Go ahead and have a seat. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew's gospel at the beginning of chapter 5, and this is the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It begins, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him." Now I'm going to go back and read the verse, the very last verse of the fourth chapter, because it's going to help you have an idea as we go through this, what kind of crowds were coming around. Beginning at verse 24 of chapter 4. "The news about him spread through all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." So basically all over Israel. Okay, is what they're saying. "So when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God bless this reading of his holy word. Okay, let me ask you something. Do you feel blessed every day? Do you feel blessed every moment of every day? Now, I don't mean do you feel thankful for your life and the things of this life. What I mean is, do you feel like you have an inner sense of peace and joy that is completely independent of your surroundings and your circumstances? Now I'm going to ask the question again. Do you feel blessed every day? Do you feel blessed every moment of every day? The Beatitudes, as these are commonly called, are the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been sharing the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sin, and people have been coming from all over Israel. But now Jesus goes up on the mountain and sits down with the disciples. Now, this really doesn't have anything to do with what the Beatitudes mean, but sometimes we get this image in our mind that it was just 12 guys sitting with Jesus. And we have a lot of places in the Gospels where it talks about disciples being a number as big as 72. And Luke, we read about how he sends out the 72, or sometimes we commonly refer to that as the 70. So we don't know, is it 12? Is it 72? Is it 144, is it? But it seems to be those who are closely following Jesus. Now, the main point of the Sermon on the Mount, And I didn't read this verse to you today, and we're going to look at it real quickly. But the main point of the whole Sermon on the Mount, and since the Beatitudes are the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, they serve this main point. But I think that the main point of the Sermon on the Mount can be found in the 20th verse of chapter 5. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we read that verse along with verse 17, which says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. We start to get a glimpse of what Jesus is doing here. He's contrasting the outer righteousness that one gains from devotion to the law with an inner righteousness of the heart when one begins to live the intent of the law in their inner being. Why do I say that? Because of what Jesus talks to the Pharisees about and to the scribes about. Basically, folks, these are the religious leaders of the time. When he talks to them in what we call the woe to you passages in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, I'm not ripping the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm not telling you not to be like them because they follow the law. They're supposed to follow the law. You're supposed to follow the law. But it's to help work on what's inside here, not to look righteous on the outside alone. You see, Jesus is flipping everything upside down. That's a common term we have, but you've heard me say, I prefer to say that Jesus is really flipping everything right side up. Because the world, you know, it almost sounds like that's the backwards way of thinking. And the world has the backwards or the upside down way of thinking. The world, you see, can corrupt even our faith. That's probably something you never heard me say. But the world can corrupt even our faith when we end up living a life of faith to gain the things of the world rather than to grow closer to God. So Jesus is calling us to another way of living, a way that leads to greater blessing than the world could ever give. I love the way this starts when it talks about Jesus speaking to them. It doesn't say, I mean, how would you write this? And Jesus said, right? But Matthew goes, he opened his mouth. And I'm immediately drawn to the 46th Psalm. He speaks and the earth melts. You know, you just have this sense, okay, Jesus opens his mouth. We're ready for something big to come out. He opens his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are you. Now, the blessing Jesus speaks of here is more than just happiness. It is a perfect happiness. It is more than joy. It is a divine joy. And the reason that we know that is that the words used here in that culture that Jesus is talking about is a kind of joy that to the people of that day, it was the joy that could only be felt by gods and the dead. In other words, people that had gone beyond this life and were into that unspeakable joy. That's the divine joy that Jesus is talking about. A joy that was and is a joy that is so deep it cannot be disturbed by outer circumstances. But the neat thing about this is that Jesus is saying this isn't something reserved for gods. This isn't something reserved for you after you have left this earth and gone on to eternal life. He doesn't say you will be blessed. He says, blessed are. It's right now. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So it's for that day, it is for today. Now, if I was a betting man, I would guess that when I asked those initial questions, that's the kind of blessing you would like to be longing for. That kind that has unspeakable divine joy, no matter what's going on in your life. The kind that has unfathomable happiness, no matter what's going on in your day. So Jesus opens his mouth and teaches them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what we're going to do as we go through these, I'm going to go through the first seven, and if we got time, we'll talk about the rest. But the first seven are a little different because they're specifically directed toward the hearer. The other two are really directed towards the things that are going to happen. Okay? So we kind of divide those out, and I think it's kind of cool that there's exactly seven that are directed toward the hearer. I mean, it's like Jesus said, that's enough. Perfect. Seven. But we're going to look at how we can find that blessing. How we can discover that in the midst of no matter what's going on in our life. So anyway, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who humbly recognize their need for God. We're not talking about those who have no spirit. We're not talking about those who are lacking in some way. We're actually talking about those who are humble enough to admit our need for God. Okay, the worldly value here says, I don't need anybody but myself. I can earn my salvation, even if I'm a Christian. I can earn it by doing good works, by doing the do's and don'ts that I'm supposed to do, by giving to the church, by doing all the things that it says, all the things that the Pharisees would say are right on. Jesus says, no. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Those who know they need me. Those who know they can't do it on their own. Those who know that they can't earn salvation through good works. Now, how do we find that? Think about these verses. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about the words that we so often use at the beginning of our confession time that talk about while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I can't earn it. There's no way I can deserve it. But you are worth everything to the Creator of the universe. Jesus says, I want to give this to you. But you have to understand that you need it. That I don't owe it to you. I give it as a gift. That you can't earn it. I don't give it to you as a paycheck. I offer it to you because I love you. And so that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. What does the world tell us? The world tells us that seek happiness at any cost. Even the cost of your own soul. Winning is everything. In fact, what are we all going to go? We're going to go home. We're going to turn on a football game probably, right? And then we're going to think about Vince Lombardi's words, right? Winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. Well, maybe if you win at the right things, it's the only thing. In FCA, we wear bracelets that say, win at what matters. Fellowship of Christian Athletes, we wear bracelets that say, win at what matters. We must recognize our sinfulness, but not just that we are sinners, but the spiritual depravity that leads us to sin. We must recognize in ourselves that very thing that leads Paul to say, I do the things I do not wish to do, and I do not do the things I wish to do. We must recognize in ourselves the duality of our purposes when we turn around and say, Lord, I want you. I want you alone. It is everything that I ever would ever seek. It is the only thing that will give me joy. And we turn around and 30 seconds later, we're following the world. Jesus is talking about, can you see that and not mourn what is happening in your soul? It is the very thing that causes Isaiah to say, woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It is the thing that causes Simon Peter to fall on his face when he realizes who Jesus is. When I accepted Christ, I had two overwhelming and really conflicting feelings going on in my heart at exactly the same time. And if I'd have tried to write it down, it wouldn't have made any sense. On one hand, I had an overwhelming feeling of being loved. And on the other hand, I had an overwhelming feeling of the depth of my depravity and what that meant to Jesus. And in those moments, it didn't seem like it was wrong to have both of those feelings at exactly the same time. In fact, I don't know that you can ever truly have the overwhelming feeling of being loved and understanding what that is. And it gets into the mercy one that we're going to talk about in a minute. How can you truly understand receiving mercy from the creator of the universe if you don't truly know, not just in your head? That's the blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, if you don't know the depravity of one's soul in the heart, how can you ever truly know the gift of his love to any extent close to what he has given it? But Jesus says, when we mourn in this way, we are comforted by the one who says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, it's interesting that in receiving that comfort, Paul tells the Corinthian people, you also have a calling, because you have a calling to comfort others who also mourn and to lead them in the comfort that is provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the meek and the gentle. The world tells us that power is everything. In the day Jesus said these words, as much as we would hear them today, power lets us do the things that we want, and it lets us do them the way we want. But Jesus' way says, I came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus' way says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, it is stronger to know that you have the power to be gentle. If someone hits you on the cheek, turn to them the other. If they make you carry their pack a mile, carry it too. And doing these things, you will inherit the earth. Now, one important distinction, if we do these things with the attitude of power, with the intent to defeat and to demean, then it really isn't meekness and gentleness. You know, when Paul says, love your enemies, and when you do so, it's like pouring hot coals on their heads. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, you know what, I'm going to treat my enemy really nice because then they're going to feel like they have hot coals on their heads, I don't think there's a lot of blessing in that, okay? The hot coal part is for God, all right? He just calls us to love one another. Meekness and gentleness is not a tool to be used to get power. Meekness is a recognition of who we are in Christ and a trust in Christ to be the power in our lives. I want to read you something from almost the very end of Scripture here. 21st chapter of Revelation. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So the path to living into that blessing is trusting Christ and doing as he calls. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the world tells us, live for yourself. Now, there's a twofold meaning here, and it comes from the greatest commandment. One is, now, what's the greatest commandment? What does Jesus say the greatest commandment is?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
Okay, that's the first part. And what does he say? And he goes, and this is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Okay, so we can get real hung up and just do one or the other, but this is really about both, okay? Love God, seek righteousness. Okay, that's one of the meanings in this, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But there's also so often in Scripture when we see righteousness discussed, it's talking about justice and mercy. Righteousness can never be described as, look how close I am to God, and I see my neighbor in need and ignore that need. James tells us that. What good is it to see somebody in need and just pray for them and not help them? For those that seek true righteousness, the first cannot be done correctly without the second taking place as well. For if we walk closer to God, we will walk more in His will, and in His will we will find righteousness and justice from God. So I'd encourage you to look at James to find some help with that one if that's an area that you're looking for. Blessed are the merciful. The world says, do unto others before they can do unto you. Right? That's the way the world says it. Love them only if they love you. Help them only if they help you. Forgive them only if they ask for forgiveness and admit that they messed up and did something bad to you. Now, I want you to think about the Lord's Prayer here a minute. How does it go? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wow. Did you know you prayed that a lot? We're basically saying, God, I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me the way I pour out forgiveness. I'm asking you, Lord, that if I am unforgiving, I'm asking you to be unforgiving to me. That's what we're praying when we pray that way. Now, I think when Jesus is teaching that, what he's saying is, think about how God forgives you and make sure that's how you're forgiving others. Let's look at Ephesians 4 real quick. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Luke 6:27 and forward says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Luke 6:37, 10 verses later says, do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned, pardon and you will be pardoned, give and it will be given to you. And boy, if you need any help on this one, in desiring to be more merciful, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Boy, if that doesn't show that we didn't earn it, nothing does. For if while we were enemies, it goes on to say a few verses later, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. I'm glad Jesus was praying for his enemies. Because this says I was one of them. When we read those, how can we do anything less? Pure in heart. The world says, follow the lusts of your hearts. It will bring you happiness. Paul tells us in Romans that God will turn us over to those lusts and they will control us. They will enslave us because we've moved outside of God's will for our life and thus outside of his blessing. I'm going to give you three scripture references here to look at. And we read one of them this morning. Brother Ed read one of them about being in the light. And these are all from 1 John. So chapter 2, 15 through 17. Chapter 2, 15 through 17. Chapter 1, 5 through 9. And chapter 3, 1 through 3. Those will help us keep the things in mind that we need to keep in mind to live pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. What's the world value? Peace is only my responsibility when it directly affects me. That's the world value. I have no responsibility for peace unless it directly affects me. Now, there's an obvious meaning that Jesus is talking about here, that those who work for peace and reconciliation will show themselves to be connected to God. But why do we do this? We do this because in seeking peace, we show that we are connected to Jesus. But in seeking peace, we also need to trust Jesus to do the real work that needs to happen. And one of the things that I think I just need to talk about today is that often we say that this is about just global conflict. But then we fight among one another in ways that must make Jesus weep. And frankly, if we got that part right, we wouldn't have near as much of the other stuff going on. If we truly got the love God and love our neighbor part right. And we've got a scripture that's in the Bible, it tells us, as long as it depends on me, it flips the words around, but basically it's saying, as long as it depends on me, let me make peace. Now, we can't always control what somebody else does, but we can control what we do. Whether somebody else is treating us right, whether somebody else is respecting us, doesn't matter. We can show love and we can work toward peace and reconciliation by having our attitude connected so closely to Jesus that that's what we seek. We're out of time this morning, so I'll just ask you to read the last two, but the other two basically just tell us that, folks, this stuff's going to happen to you if you follow me. The persecution, the struggles. But if you can endure that, you're blessed. You're blessed. So I'd like to pray for all of us here for a minute. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to teach us the way to live fully into your blessing, to live into the divine joy and the unspeakable happiness that you provide. Help us, Lord, to reject the promises that the world gives that take us away from that blessing that you provide. Help us lean on these promises from Scripture that show us how to live into your blessings, into your promise. Lord, we humbly come before you, grateful for your love, grateful for the way you have shown it through your Son, Jesus. And we thank you in his most holy name. Go with us now as we leave this place, leading us and guiding us every moment of every day, so that we can say, not just every day, but every moment of every day, I am blessed. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.